And I have just a couple of other things that I needed to mention. And let me just mention this really quickly. First of all, good to see Flora here. And Jaden is there too. And so be sure to meet them after service. And a cute little guy. And so glad to have them here for the first time since Jaden was born. So wonderful to have them in service with us. Then also we want to congratulate Steve and Sonia Walsh. They had a new grandson born. And so congratulations to them. And then I wanted to say thank you to Sister Candace and Sister Zaria, who were looking after the pre-service refreshments downstairs. And if you've never stopped by to get something, yeah, give them a good hand. Thank you for volunteering. And we can always use more volunteers. Also want to say thank you to Sister Pauline and Asia, who also volunteered to help with that. And if you would like to help with that, just see my wife, and we'll be happy to add you to the schedule. All right, we are going to go right into the scripture today. We're turning in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you weren't here when we started, I mentioned that prior to the service today, we were having issues with our sound system. And so far, so good. When we started, the monitors up here weren't working. But then, I don't know if they got healed. I don't know what happened, but they started working. And so, just to let you know, what you hear where you're seated is a little different from what we hear up here. And when the speakers are actually in front of the platform, so we don't hear anything from those speakers. So when the monitors are off, it's almost like nothing. And so we don't know what's happening. If it has just come to a certain age and decided that it isn't going to cooperate with us anymore. But we're hoping that it will at least cooperate for the remainder of the service. So here's what's going to happen. If everything works well, we'll have a great time. If my mic kicks out, or the monitors kick out, or the mains kick out, I'll tell you what's going to happen. We're going to have a great time. And if you won't let it bother you, I won't let it bother me. And we'll just see what the Lord will do. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 6, read it with me if you would. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Our series that we started last week is entitled Better. And last week we looked at the verse that says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Today we're looking at better is an handful with quietness. Our subject is simply better one handful. Better one handful. Now, before we pray, I did want to mention one other thing. We just finished the North American French Evangelism Conference and had a great time there. And I stepped out of my comfort zone yesterday and preached in French, which was out of my comfort zone. I've done it before, but it's just a little out of my comfort zone. But what I wanted to share with you was recently I've gotten involved in the French translation push to translate books into French for ministerial training. And we had, the district had raised $10,000 for translation, which is roughly two books to be translated. It's very expensive to have done, and that's with kind of a friends and family discount. So ordinarily it would be around $10,000 to $12,000 to have one book translated. And we're talking 300 pages or so. We also, Purpose Institute, contributed $5,000, which gives us another book at our friends and family rate. And because we do have some translators who are professional translators, but who are part of the church, and not here, but in some of our other churches, and who are giving us a discount on doing this, and so we're very thankful for that. And Friday night at the French Evangelism Conference, they raised $34,800 for French translation to provide materials in the French language. And so, yeah, I'm thankful for that. Thankful for that. And so I wanted to share that with you. God is at work. It's been a God thing. We thought we would get two or three books done this year. That makes it so that we are in the 9 or 10 book region area. And we have the possibility of some more funding. We're looking at possibly $25,000 more. I've been shaking a few trees and trying to find some funding around. And so we are seeing, this is unprecedented. We've never seen this before. And it's just a huge step ahead for the French side of the work. And so it's something to say thank you, Lord, for. But we're going to pray as we get into our scripture today. Father, thank you for your presence and power. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work. Lord, and that my feeling and my sight has really nothing to do with it. You're just at work. Lord, I pray that you'll take your word today and you'll speak it into our hearts. Enable me, Lord, to speak it as you would have it spoken. And I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. This is the second message in our Better series, and we talked about better is one day in the courts of the Lord. And the big thought last week was that you have to let go of the good to grab hold of the better. You have to let go of the good to grab hold of the better. Now, this morning, what I'm going to speak to you about has the potential to be transformational within our lives, but at the same time, it can be really easy to kind of shake it off. And so, to say, well, that's good, I need to make some changes, I know it, and then you go on with your life and nothing changes. What I'm talking about today is a lesson that we all learn one way or another. Sometimes we learn it the easy way, and sometimes we learn it the hard way. But we all learn the lesson. You know, the thing with it is you can learn it today, or you can learn it when you come to the end of your life and you've got many years in, but you're going to learn it. It may be even on the other side of eternity when you look back on your life and say, I give anything to go back and do it over, but then, of course, you can't. One of the biggest battles that we face, that we have, is believing one of the lies that our culture's been telling us for a very long time. And you can see it over and over again. That is that if one is good, two is better. If having $1 is good, having $2 is better. Now, I think we would all agree in certain ways that's true. But then it goes beyond that. If having one car is good, having two cars is better. Now, having two cars, I can tell you that's not necessarily true, especially when registration time comes around. Insurance comes around. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you'll see a form of the lie. If one is good, two is better. If you don't know the story, God created the heavens and the earth. God formed everything and said it was all good. And then he created man and he said it's good, but he's alone. And so he put him to sleep, took a rib from his side, and he made Eve. And you know, this is not deep theology, but when Adam saw Eve, he went, whoa, man. Okay, I needed better. Okay. And God said, this is your place. That's one of those ones that kind of sneaks up after a while. He said, be fruitful, multiply. Eat from any tree in the garden except for one. There's one tree that you're not allowed to eat in, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You just can't eat from that one. And then Lucifer, or Satan, the personification of evil, came in the form of a serpent. And the serpent said, now I've never seen a snake talk. I hope I never do. But he came and said, you know, that would be enough for me right there. If a snake came up alongside me, I don't care whether he talks or not. It's the end of the conversation. I mentioned that happy dance earlier. I hate snakes. It's unreasonable. It's primal. It's just, even garter snakes. I do not, if you have one, don't bring it for me to hold. I don't want to hold it. Nothing against you. I just don't want to hold your snake. It won't be a happy dance. It will be an I'm getting out of here as quickly as I can dance. I don't like snakes. But she listened. And the serpent said, did God really say not to eat from that one? Did God really say? Because here's the deal. He goes on, but he says, here's the deal. If you eat from that one, you're going to be just like God. That's why God doesn't want you to eat from that particular tree. And so what he's basically saying is, hey, you've got everything you need, but what you don't have is really the thing that you really, really, really want and need. No, they had everything. If they wanted, you know, some of you were talking a while back, and you were talking about how in the islands, when you wanted fresh fruit, you just went out into the backyard and got it. And it was so fresh. Not like what you get here sometimes. And Adam and Eve, they didn't even have to go into someone else's backyard to get it. I mean, whatever they wanted, it was there for them. It was provided. They had everything that they needed. But he told them that what you don't have is what you need to be happy. And you know what? That's a lie that our culture tells us. That what you don't have is what you need to be happy. I still am baffled. Now, if you've done this, I'm baffled. I wouldn't do this. But every time a new iPhone comes out, people line up. They'll camp out. They'll bring their chairs, and if it's in cold weather, they'll bring the blankets and everything else to be there to get the new iPhone, when you can walk into the store a week later and just buy it. But you see, you got to have it. Now, you don't really. I think my wife is a little nervous every time Apple comes out with a new phone. Because I like their phones. I don't have the latest and greatest, but you know what happens? All of a sudden, that one you got, it's slow. And you know, the camera just doesn't take such good pictures anymore. Now you know, it's the same picture it was taken before, and you thought it was great. But you got to have. And you know, that battery. You know how expensive it is to change a battery. And that battery, why, I need a better battery to get through the day. What I don't have, I need. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. And here's the main thought for today. It's simply this. It's better to have less of what doesn't matter and more of what does. It's better to have less of what doesn't matter and more of what does. A lot of the things that we spend our time on are things that really don't matter. A lot of the things that make us unhappy are things that really don't matter. Ecclesiastes 4:6, our text. Let's go back there. This is New Living. He said, and yet, better to have one handful with quietness, one handful, than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. Why is he saying this? First of all, Solomon often used the picture of chasing the wind in Ecclesiastes to be a picture of a life that is simply living with desperation and frustration. He said, you're chasing the wind. Now, unless you are a sailor, you know, imagine going out here. They say it's going to be windy tomorrow. Imagine if tomorrow you were to go out and you were to try to chase the wind. Now, the best I have done is when I've gotten out of my car and a receipt I really needed slipped out of the pile and went down the street. You know the drill. No, that's not a happy dance. You know what I'm talking about? You see somebody in the parking lot and you see them going and then they're and you look to see what it is they're chasing, and you're happy to see that there is a little piece of paper that is flying around, and you know, it always lands just out of your reach, and so you make that big jump, like, whoa, I got it, and then you don't. Now imagine with me, if you would, that you're in that same parking lot, and you see Pastor Price. The wind is blowing, and he's going. And you look and you say, I should go help him. And you get closer and you get to where I am, and you look and I'm making the reach, and I'm jumping around, and I'm practically crawling on the ground, and there's nothing there. You know what you're going to do? You're going to say, hey, I can't help him. Because he's chasing after the wind. There's nothing there except for wind. And you know what would happen? A crowd would gather. They would say, is he a new form of breakdancing? Then they would figure out there's something wrong. And I've got to tell you that none of them would walk away saying, he's chasing the wind. They'd walk away saying, somebody call some help. That poor man. Did everybody, that was kind of funny, I guess. Here's what's not funny. Is that sometimes we go through life and we're chasing the wind. We're chasing things that we'll never catch. We're chasing things that last for a moment. And while you would look at me if I were to do that in the parking lot out here, and I were out here in the front, and I was jumping around and trying to catch things that weren't there, you would say, wow, it's been a good run. I hope somebody can help him. I don't know about going to church next Sunday. But then we turn around in our lives and we chase the wind ourselves. And we make our priority to be our career, and then we discover that you can't depend on your career. And we prioritize making money over our families, and we prioritize making money over God. And then we come to the end of it all and discover that I've got all this, but I got nothing. I've been chasing the wind. That's what Solomon is talking about. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15. He said, he told his disciples, beware, guard against every kind of greed. In the King James, he said, covetousness. For he said, life is not measured by how much you own. Solomon was saying That it's better to have one handful of that which is worthwhile than to be chasing the wind and try to have two handfuls and have nothing. But it's very easy for us, even as followers of Christ, to become sidetracked to where we begin to chase the wind, and the wind becomes more important than our relationship with God, our relationship with our families, and the things that really matter in life. Here's what I've discovered about the things that sometimes we put a priority on having. You put a priority on having the big house, and then you discover that you just got more repairs. Because it's going to break down. And right now, somebody might drive by and say, wow, that's a really nice house. But in 50 years, somebody might drive by and say, wow, that's a really old house. You might have the nice car. But here's the thing with a nice car, is in about 3 years, you're going to start noticing little, maybe even sooner than that, little chips and dings and rust, and the motor makes funny little sounds when you go to start it. Hopefully you get more than 3 years, but it's going to happen. And then, you know, we were talking about it just before service. You know, you put your trust in money, and so you got it all invested, and you're hoping for those great returns that you hope you will make, and then President Trump says something, and all of a sudden, you know, everything just goes whoop. Take heart, historically, it comes back up. But you can't trust in money. And he said, beware of greed. Be on guard. Don't let your guard down because it can sneak up on you. And here's why. Because life is not measured by how much money or things you have. Your life isn't measured by the logo on your shirt or your shoe. Your life isn't measured by the size of your bank account, because someday you're going to leave that all behind. The old expression is so true, you can't take it with you. And then Jesus told a story in that same chapter. Here's what he told them. This is the New Living, Luke 12, verse 16. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. And then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Could I put that in modern language? He had a farm. It could be a business. It could be a good job. He prospers. And by the way, the Bible says nothing evil about prospering. The Bible is not against you prospering. We need to understand that. If you have money, you don't need to feel guilty about having money. The Bible does not teach us that. As a matter of fact, I had somebody in my office this week, and they said, you know, all my life I always heard that it was money that was the root of all evil. And just found out, it's the love of money. Greed. He said, is at the root of all evil. But Jesus tells him the story. This guy has a good job. He has a good business. He's making money. His RSPs are full, and his TFSAs are full, and he's going to expand. He's got so much. And so he tells himself, I'm going to sit back and say, my friend, you've got enough stored away now. You're on Freedom 50, not Freedom 55. You got enough that you don't have to worry about anything. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time. Now I want you to notice what Jesus says next in verse 20. He tells the story, but God said to him, you fool. You will die this very night, then who will get everything you worked for? Wow. And then notice verse 21. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. He didn't say he was a fool to have earthly wealth, because the Bible teaches us that if you are generous to give to God's kingdom, to give to the poor and those who are in need, that you're blessed. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, if you're a miser and hoard it all to yourself and won't help anybody, that's a different story. But Jesus doesn't condemn him for having money put away. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that we need to be wise in our treatment of money and looking for the future. But he said, here's the problem. You reach with both hands for things that don't matter in the long run. And if I could put it in the words of Solomon, you were reaching for the wind. See, God doesn't care so much about what we have as he does about that what we have doesn't have us. This is an important lesson. I want you to think about what really matters in life. Imagine if you knew that somehow there were only 30 days left. 30 days. And I know anytime we talk about something like this, it makes us uncomfortable. But the Bible talks about it often. 30 days left. What are you going to do over the next 30 days? What is it that's really important? Now, I know you might be sitting there saying, well, okay, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to cash everything in and I'm going to go on a round-the-world trip. Okay? What are you going to do that's really important, though? Somebody did an informal poll on what's most important to you if you had 30 days left. The most common answer that came up was that God is most important. The second most common answer was my family, my marriage, and my children are what is most important to me. But what was really shocking was what was not on the list. Here's some of the things that were not on the list. Not one time did anyone put down the amount of money I have in the bank. Or how much money I'm going to make from my job. Not a single possession, not the size of the house, or the car, or the type of phone that they have. None of those things were listed as being what's really important to me. And what I'm talking about today is about one handful living. Because so often we're grasping for everything. Better is one handful with tranquility than two with trouble and toil. So how do we get there? I'm going to talk about two things in the next couple of minutes. Number one, let go of what doesn't matter. Let go of what doesn't matter. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Paul wrote and said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, and this is New Living again, to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Now, you notice he doesn't say strip off some things that are weighing you down. He said, let us strip off everything that weighs us down, that trips us up. The Greek word that's translated there is throw off or throw down. Literally means to throw away violently, to throw it away quickly. You know, we're getting into this kind of territory. I mentioned I don't like snakes. Let me also mention I don't like June bugs. Okay, now, I don't know anybody that does. If you do, that's fine. But, you know, the June bugs that come around and, you know, you're coming home at night and all of a sudden they come out of nowhere. And they make that noise. And they're kind of sticky or something. I don't know what it is. For many years I lived in a house with three women. And there was something about June bugs. As they would come flying. And there would be a mad race to get in the door. It's kind of, and if one happened to hit, there'd be, and every once in a while you could, I know this might be cruel, but, or violence, but you'd hit, you know, hit, and you hit one and it would land, and then it's like get the thing away. That's what he's talking about with lay every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. He's not just saying lay it down gently. He's saying get that thing out of there. He's saying you're not going to play with it. You're not going to keep it around for a memento. You're going to get rid of it. You're going to get it out of there because it's something that is holding you back. It's something that's stripping your life. See, God has a purpose for your life. God has something that he wants to do. And how long, how often do we get sidetracked and begin to chase the wind? Things that don't matter. It may be that we need to cut back. It may be, usually in most cases, it's number one, schedule. Better is one handful with tranquility. It's realizing that I cannot do everything that everybody asks of me. You know, the most common complaint and the most common brag that we have are the same thing. How are you? I am so busy. It's our most common complaint. I am so busy. And on the other hand, it's our most common brag. I am so busy. That means I'm important. Sometimes we have to adjust our schedule. It may be spending. Better is one handful with margin, with tranquility, than two hands with a financial noose around your neck. I didn't get a lot of amens on that one, but it's true. Better is one handful with money left over at the end of the month than reaching for two handfuls and ending up with fights and worry and financial fears. How crazy is it that we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like? One hand. It may be to turn off. It may be to turn off media. It may be, you know, not to be so caught up in who liked my last post. It may be to cut back. Because you have to say no to some good things to say yes to what is better. The second thing is fight for what does matter. Fight for what does matter. Let go of what doesn't matter. Fight for what does. In the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, when Sanballat and Tobiah came by and were trying to talk God's people out of rebuilding the wall, look at what Nehemiah says. Nehemiah 4:14. He said, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your home. He said, fight for what is important. He said, you fight for something that is higher. Fight for your relationship with God. Fight for your family to know God. Fight for the things that have eternal value and the things that will last. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Paul wrote to Timothy, he's coming to the end of his time. And he said, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith and love, perseverance and gentleness. And fight the good fight of true faith. Hold tightly to eternal life. This past couple of weeks in our Bible study on Wednesday night, we were talking about Philippians and how Paul wrote and said, live in the light of the Lord's coming. It focuses your mind to understand what's really important in life and what really isn't. and to hold on to those things which are important. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. He's saying, don't let the culture lie to you. Don't waste your life. But fight for what really matters. Less of what doesn't matter, and more of what does. Because your life is too valuable. Your calling too great and your God too good to waste your life on things that just don't matter. So many of the things that we worry about every day are things that just don't matter. They don't. In the light of eternity, they just don't matter. But how often do we give most of our attention and most of our energy to the things that don't matter? See, when you come to the end of your life, here's what's going to matter. Number one is your relationship with God. That's going to matter. Do you ever wonder why it is that somebody who may be an atheist all their life, when they come to their deathbed, they call for the preacher? Because what didn't matter all that time, they discovered, hey, you know what? There's something that matters. That's my relationship with God. And brothers and sisters here today, and to all of you who are here, when you come to the end of your days, you can have spent your life reaching with both hands and chasing the wind. What better is one handful of what matters with tranquility? My relationship with God. Number two, here's what's going to matter. It's my family. Now maybe you were thinking I was going to come up with something else for that, but you know, at the end of life, what's going to matter is my relationship with God. What's going to matter is my family. Now as you know, I've got two daughters. You know what really matters to me? I told them this when they were young. I don't care what you go on to do in life. I don't care what profession you do. I don't even care. You know, I used to, when they were young, I would rock them at night and say, you know, you're going to go to university. You're going to, you know, kind of get it, the idea in there. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. Some of you have done the same thing. But I told them, you know what? It really doesn't matter if you go work whatever and you never go to university and you never do anything, but you come to the end of your days and you love Jesus too, that's what really matters. That's what really matters. And here today, as we stand together, sometimes I've seen it happen, that we have a handful of God. He's our portion. He's our stay. But then other things come along and I begin to reach out with the other hand, because if one hand is good, two hands is better, right? And let me tell you what begins to happen. All of a sudden, it used to be I couldn't wait to get to church. I couldn't wait to get to the house of the Lord. But now, well, you mean, really? Church again? That it used to be that getting into the Word and worshiping and all of that was a joy and a delight. But all of a sudden, I'm reaching. I've still got hold of God, but my attention gets over here. And I'm reaching, and all of a sudden, this hand, I'm not paying attention. And it's not that I hate God, it's just that I forgot God. Because I'm reaching with the other hand for things that I think are so important. Better, he said, is one hand. One handful. Our culture lies to us and says you can have it all. But the reality about life is, the reality about God is, when you have God and you hold Him securely, when you begin to reach out for all these other things, what you discover is you can't have it all. You can't have God and have the world too. You can't have God and have sin too. Better is one hand with peace. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me as we pray right now. Father, I thank you for each person that's here today. And Lord, I pray that somehow what you've given me, Lord, that it's gotten through. I pray that. I pray, Lord, that today that you'll speak into our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you will be the most important person in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we'll reorder our priorities, Lord, and that today, if we're chasing the wind, I pray, Lord, that we'll turn away from the wind towards you and what really matters. Lord, I pray for people in this congregation today. Lord, I pray that those that have gotten sidetracked by money or things, the desire to always have more. Lord, I pray that you'll speak today about realigning priorities and reordering priorities. Lord, I pray that you will just be at work within every one of our lives. Oh, Jesus, I pray that your hand will move among us right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. We're going to have a prayer time. And I know that God is here to do something special, but I want to take a moment just before we do. I feel just a deep, deep moving of the Spirit. I know it's very quiet here right now, but I feel like God is at work in this place right now, without a doubt. And this morning, I'm not going to ask for hands, but I am going to lead us into the song with this. You may be here this morning and you've begun to chase the wind in your life. You've gotten really far away from what really is important, and there's been a little nagging voice in your head that you've been doing your best to stifle and to quiet. But today, I want to urge you, hear the voice of God. Hear the call of God in your life to stop chasing the wind, to chase God, to realign, to allow God to be the priority in your life. We're going to sing, and as we do, the altar's open. If you're here today and you've never made that first commitment to God to begin to follow Him, I'd like to invite you to, as people come to pray, and we're going to gather out here around the front. We join together here. I want to invite you to step out of your seat and come with everybody else, and we'll be happy to pray with you. God is here to do something spectacular within your life. God is here to do something of worth in your life today. Let's sing.
This is my